Before we go into reading the passage, I just would like to say thanks to Connections Church. We were talking earlier this morning, just out in the lobby there, and Cheryl was just mentioning, you know, we've got a lot of people who are, thank you very much, who come and serve, bring up clickers, thank you so much for that, like Chris did, and just serving in lots of ways, kind of seeing something that needs to be done and just doing it, and it is, and, you know, as you said, that blessed you, that blesses me, too, so thank you for that. I also just want to thank you for some of the formal ways that Connections is serving and kind of going out of the way and doing that. I shared just in the service last week about a young couple who has a three-year-old child. They were part of my church back in New Mexico. In fact, I baptized mom when she was like in sixth grade. Their child had open heart surgery. His name is Ezra, and he had open heart surgery up here. And they're still here at the Ronald McDonald House, and things are looking good. But I just mentioned that as one of the prayer items, and several of you have asked me about that. But then also the deacons, as part of benevolence, just gave some money to help out this couple with all the different expenses. And as, you know, we did that, Ed, one of the deacons, shared, you know, make sure you let Connections know as well about the ministry of benevolence. Sometimes we have, you know, in all of our lives, we have times where there are crises, there are needs, and the deacons are here as representatives of Connections Church to say, we are here to help one another, to be the hands and feet and love and support, including financial support for one another. And so I just wanted to share that that's a ministry, and I'm thankful for it. Thank you so much, deacons, for helping out my, you know, dear friends from New Mexico. And thank you, Connections Church, for all the ways that people just serve, just see a need and go and do it. And again, Chris, thank you for the clicker. So let's continue our series in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. We are at, as Tim said earlier, we're at this particular petition about forgiveness. And Christians, we are forgiven forgivers. That's what we're called to be. And this petition reflects that. Jesus says to those who ask him, teach us how to pray. Jesus says, okay, here's another part of how I want you to pray. I want you to pray to the Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then two verses later in verse 14, Jesus explains that pretty awesome and challenging statement. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives this morning. You know, I once knew an elderly Dutch lady back at my church in New Mexico, and she, after I had preached back in, you know, many, many years ago, I preached a message on this topic, and she wanted to see me after the service, and so we met later that week, and we had some, you know, nice tea and some nice conversation. And she said, well, I got to just talk to you, Pastor. I don't really like that petition. I don't like this idea having to do what you're saying, that we have to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, you know, every day. I object to that. And I said, okay, why do you object to that? And she said, that doesn't really fit our new identity as children of God who have been forgiven. Once we are saved, we are forgiven. And so she said, Pastor Rob, isn't it true that it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Isn't that true? I said, yeah, that's true. And then she went on and she said, and isn't it true that once we are forgiven by Christ, once we are made right by him, isn't it true that we are always forgiven? That we can't lose our salvation or fall out of the family of God. Isn't that true? And that is how Reformed Christians, like those of us here at Connections Church, that is true. That's how we view things. And then she went on to say, okay, if we can't lose our salvation and we are forgiven and we stay forgiven, why do we keep praying, forgive us our debts, day after day? Shouldn't we just have faith that he does forgive us and that he forgave us when we became Christians and he's forgiven us for good, instead of having to ask about this day after day? Do you see your point? I do see your point. But we had a friendly disagreement. Even though what I was basically saying to her is that even though our daily sins do not change our status as children of God, I still think it's wise for us to do what Jesus says and pray to God daily for forgiveness. Because every day, we keep on sinning. And so our ongoing sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, but our ongoing sin can cause us to lose the joy of our salvation. I mean, that's what, as you know, Tim read that passage from Psalm 51. David saying, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I just committed this really bad sin. I know I'm saved. I know you're my Savior. I've lost the joy of my salvation. Forgive me again. I want the joy of my salvation again. So our ongoing sin doesn't cause us to fall out of the family of God, but it does cause us to feel the Heavenly Father's displeasure because we violated his will. We have not honored him as we should. We owe him better. We owe him a righteous life. And so as his children, as his redeemed children, we should want to please him. And part of pleasing him, the bedrock of that, is just to be honest when our lives haven't matched what he says, this is what pleases me. When we're honest about our sins, when we're honest about our debts, that in itself pleases him. And he is so willing to forgive us again, to not count that again. And then to restore to us joy. And that's why Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and the person whose spirit there is no deceit, no falsehood, no pretending that we do everything perfectly. Later in that very psalm, David points out that because he was honest to God about his moral failures, and because he made a full confession of his sin, David said, God forgave me the guilt of my sin. And he said, I felt free, I felt close to God again. And we see that happen even in that psalm, because later in the psalm, after he receives the forgiveness, he says, you're my hiding place, God. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And so preacher, Kevin DeYoung, he says, a good father loves his children and will not kick his children out of the family because of something they do wrong. But a good father can still be pleased or displeased with his children based on, you know, their behavior. We know that's true. And so we pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, because we want to be honest to God. We want to be close to him. We want to honor him by saying, I know this offended you. I know this hurts you. I'm sorry. That honors God. And so let's talk a little bit about praying for the Father's forgiveness in a way that honors him, that honors the greatness of who he is. And so there are three ways to pray this particular opening petition in a thoughtful way. First, pray this petition humbly, just knowing your huge debt before God. So many of the songs that Jonah led us in singing this morning talked about our debts and how big they are. You know, I remember meeting years ago with this young man, we'll call him Toby, who wanted to make profession of faith. He had become a Christian, and yet one of the things that Toby and I talked about is he felt haunted by his sin. He felt haunted by the ways that he knew he wasn't living right, and he said, "Will God forgive me?" And he said, I feel sometimes when I think about my sin, I feel like Bruce Almighty in that one file drawer scene from the movie. Do you remember that, Rob?" And I said, "Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Maybe you are familiar with that movie." In the movie, Morgan Freeman here, he's playing the character of God, and Bruce is a local reporter, and this local reporter complains about how God rules the universe. And so God comes and meets Bruce and says, you know, if you think it's so easy to run the universe, I'm going to give you special power, almighty power, to run things on earth if you think you can do it better. And so in that context, God wants Bruce to know that with, you know, almighty power comes also knowledge of all things and, you know, all people and all sins. And so he takes Bruce to a file cabinet in a very big warehouse sized room, and that's the small little file cabinet there. And Bruce at this moment in the movie is remarking on how small that little file cabinet is, and he's like, "Oh, my sins are in there. Oh, great." And so if you remember the scene, he opens the file cabinet and wow, it just takes him all the way across the room, and it turns out we see that he racked up a lot of sins. And that scene stuck with my friend Toby, and it really haunted him. And I remember him saying to me, "You know, I think I probably have more sins than this character." And I was like, "You know, this is a movie, right?" And he's like, "Yeah, I know, but I think I have more sins. I probably would have two filed cabinet drawers that would go that far out. I have a lot of sin every day. But I want to be close to Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Do you think he'll forgive me of all of my sins?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely he will. Absolutely. He does." In fact, the Bible teaches us that even some of Jesus' closest followers need to realize that they're racking up a mountain of moral debt before God. Again, he's ready to forgive that, but we shouldn't think that none of us should think it's just we have one little file of sin that God's dealt with. No, it's big. In fact, do you remember the story? Jesus, he tells Peter in one place in Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus, he responds, "No, it's got to be a lot higher than that. 70 times seven." In other words, you're always forgiving. And then Jesus, and obviously looks in Peter's face. Peter's astounded by that. He's like, "I can't believe that. Why?" and Jesus tells a story about a king who forgives a servant a great debt. It's 10,000 talents. And, you know, the Bible teachers tell us that equals to about you know, billions and billions, maybe $50 billion of debt. This is not just the debt of any particular person. This is like the debt of some small countries. And this servant has basically racked up an unpayable huge debt. But the king pays it off. He freely pays it off. And what Jesus is saying is, Peter, I know you are one of the greatest of my followers. But you're like that servant. And I'm calling you to give what you've received. To give forgiveness to others. To extend it to others. To pass it on. You see, I think that's important for us because some people will say, of course God forgives. That's his job. As though forgiving is just a small thing, as though there's only like one file that is on us, one file folder of debts. And the Bible does not teach us that forgiving is easy for God. There are things that are easy for God. Forgiveness is not one of them. Forgiveness is difficult even for God. In fact, that's why the song that we just sang, it's called Amazing Grace. It's not called average grace. It's not called run-of-the-mill grace. It's not so-so grace that we should just expect. No, this is amazing. It's eye-popping grace. There are things that are easy for God. God created the world by the word of his power. God created light with a mere word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He cast out demons with the word. He did great miracles like raising people from the dead with just a word. But when it came to forgiveness, we never find a place where he says, let there be forgiveness. No, he had to pay the debt, that debt. He had to do that work by going to the cross and dying the most excruciating of deaths. Because as far as forgiveness goes, to cover our sins, to pay off our debts, nothing less than the blood of his precious son would cover it. And we need to live as we go about forgiving and as we pray this prayer, we need to keep in mind that it's not just one little file of a folder of debts we're talking about. It's a drawer that extends across a big warehouse room. And again, he does graciously forgive us all those sins. But then he also says, be humble about it. Ask for my forgiveness again tomorrow. But be humble. Understand, be thankful for all I've given you. A second thought that we need to, I think, have to pray this prayer in a way that will honor God is we pray this prayer with sadness, a kind of sadness that flows out of who we are as children of God, a kind of sadness that activates our hatred of sin. Years ago, a famous journalist was asked, a famous writer was asked by a journalist, rather, if this writer was feeling guilty about a certain public sin that they did over and over and over. Everybody knew about it, and this particular writer just did not seem to be guilty at all. And so the journalist asked about that, and the writer smirked and said, I like to sin. God likes to forgive. The world is admirably arranged. In other words, God, you know, I like to sin. And it seems like God likes to forgive. This is a great setup. I want things just to go that way. Now, that's not very honoring, is it? Some people look at forgiveness of sins as a kind of permission slip to sin more often. And I shouldn't just say some people out there. Sometimes I can look at it that way. And I need to just confess that and say, Lord, that is awfully dishonoring of you. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, that's a summary of the Christian faith that we hold on to as Reformed Christians. That catechism talks about this prayer as a prayer for children of God. Children of God who are being regenerated by God's Spirit in order for this particular purpose, to resemble him, to look like our Heavenly Father. And so Reformed Christians, we consider conversion a process, not just one moment in time, but a process that lasts a lifetime. And so the Catechism says in one place that conversion involves both the dying away of the old self and then also the coming to life of the new self. And so we need to think of our prayers for forgiveness in that light. In that light that our old self, day by day, that old self that lies and lusts and fears and envies and grabs greedily after things that more than we really need and pollutes God's world and loses its temper and engages in a host of other sins as well, that old self is dying away. And we have a part in that dying away of the old self. And the question and answer then with respect to that is that we have, the question is, what is the dying away of the old self? And the answer is, the dying of the way of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. And so, yes, let's ask to be forgiven of our sins. But even as we ask, let us also be quick to say, and help me to hate that sin. So that the next time I get into that situation, I'm going to be like, oh, I'm running away from that. I'm turning tail and running the other direction. We ask forgiveness. It's going to be given to us. But we're children of the Heavenly Father, the Holy Father, and so there should be a sadness in our heart as well over that sin and a prayer in our heart that God, help us to see sin the way you see it, to help us to see our sin as hurtful to you so that we'll run away from it, so that we'll be more and more converted and more resemble you. Every time he forgives us, it should remind us of our family mission to kill the sin that our Heavenly Father hates, that sin that he hates because it required so much to remove it. It required the punishment of his own dear son. And then a related thought is the next part of conversion. It's not just the dying away of the old self, but it's also the coming to life of the new self that wants to be like Jesus. Conversion involves the coming to life of the new self. And what is the coming to life of the new self? Well, the coming to life of the new self is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and the delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. In other words, it's wanting to be Christ-like. And so as we pray for forgiveness day by day, we should also check our hearts and say, do I want to resemble God's beautiful Son? Do I want to walk in his light? Do I want to be like him? See, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the pioneer of a new kind of humanity. A new kind of humanity in which giving is the new way to receive, in which serving is the new way to joy, in which extending grace and forgiveness leads to far more life than the life that you could find by holding grudges or bitterness. Jesus desires that his people will walk as children of light. Children of light who trust God, who prize truth, who overflow with thankfulness to such a degree that they're laughing and astounded that God would forgive someone like them. And they just want to walk in the light. You know, in a harsh and sneering world, God's true children will try to practice gentleness and graciousness and righteousness, even if it hurts. And they're going to die to revenge. And they're going to learn the new joy of trusting God, trusting him to right all wrongs in his good time. And because we as children of God are coming alive to God in Christ, We're going to want to walk in his ways and seek to grow as forgivers. Because when it comes down to it, one of the most difficult things we need to do as Christians is to forgive. I think we all know that that's pretty uncontroversial statement. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness feels like a death. And yet, Jesus puts it right in the daily prayer. He puts it on our lips. God, I want you to forgive me as I forgive others. And that's the next part of the sermon. And really, if you say this is tough, it is tough. This part of the Lord's Prayer, the part that follows the as, this is what some Bible teachers call the scariest part of the Lord's Prayer. It's very scary because we're basically saying, Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts as, in the same way as, we forgive our debtors. How do you want your forgiveness? Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to be a forgiving person. That's who we are in the family of God. So let's look at the call to be a forgiving person. We basically are praying, let the measure I use to forgive others be the same measure you use to forgive me. That's what this prayer is about. This prayer that we say every single Sunday, and I hope you say it during the week too, you're basically saying, Heavenly Father, may the measure I use to forgive others be the same measure you use to forgive me. And so if I give like a thimble's worth of forgiveness to my enemy, then please just give me a thimble's worth of forgiveness, oh Heavenly Father. If I give a barrel's worth of forgiveness to my enemies, then just give me a barrel's worth of forgiveness. You see how this is working? How do you want God's forgiveness to come to you? What is the container you will use? What is the measure you will use? This statement will convert us to say, Lord, make me a gracious person. The form of this prayer is so remarkable. Forgive me as I forgive others. That's got to keep us forgiving. That's got to keep us praying to become more generous. Now again, our forgiving others doesn't earn our forgiveness. And we talked about that earlier in the message, right? We are forgiven and we are, once we are saved, we are forever right with God. But our forgiving of others certainly does impact our life before God. It certainly does impact our experience of God's forgiveness of us. And so, even though there may be times where like, oh, forgiveness is too hard, I don't want to be one of those Christians who forgive. I want to opt out of the forgiveness part of it. Please don't say that. Children of God, we don't say that. There's really no opting out of the task of forgiveness, because then we're really opting out of our own assurance of God's forgiveness of our sins. Christian author Anne Lamott, she has written some really great books. And she once told her friends early on as a Christian, she said, you know, I'm not one of those Christians who forgives. I'm one of the other kind. But then, as life unfolded for her as a Christ follower, she entered a season of life where she was just realizing, my bitterness is tearing me apart. My bitterness, I feel as though it is blocking my relationship to God in some ways. I'm not as close to him as I was, and it's a poison in me. The Father feels far away. I feel in the grip of ugly thoughts. And so she was like, I need to be a forgiving person. I need to opt back into that and go along the path of graciousness. So she set out to learn forgiveness from Jesus, and she testifies that required her to lean on Jesus daily, even hourly, for help, because forgiveness is hard. To be a forgiving person is very hard. And at one point she said, the light dawned, because I began to realize that not forgiving others is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. The rat's not going to die. It's the one who drinks it. And so it's so interesting to me how, like, as I talk to new Christians, most new Christians that I talk to, they, like, instinctively, immediately realize that this makes sense. That if they are the beneficiaries of amazing grace, they should be willing, even if they're struggling in it, even if they slip and fall down, they should be willing to try to grow as forgivers and try to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. They just say that comes with, yeah, I should strive to become a forgiving person. That comes with the territory of being a Christian, being someone who's graced in amazing ways already myself. That's what we do in the family of God. And honestly, the people who talk about opting out often are the Christians who've been in the family for so long, and they just feel like forgiveness is only something God does, or forgiveness is just something easy that only God does. It's a one-way street. And this great Christian teacher, Dallas Willard, I think he's right. He says, there are few one-way streets in the family of God. There's just few one-way streets in the family of God. Few places where God forgives me, he goes down the street, but I don't have to forgive others. Jesus confesses his friendship before the glorious angels, but I don't have to admit to knowing Jesus before the less glorious people who are in my workplace gathered around the water cooler. I don't have to acknowledge him. No, the Bible says, you've been forgiven, now forgive. Jesus acknowledges you before the angels of heaven. You go down that same road and you acknowledge him before the people in your workplace. The roads in the kingdom of God are two-way streets. You know, in my teen years, I remember struggling so. It was one of the hardest things I did as a teenager, to forgive someone who was regularly insulting me and belittling me in public. And you know, as I look back now and I've talked to lots of Christians, I'm like, okay, that was just garden variety insults. I know most Christians that I talk to have suffered more than that. But boy, just suffering that and trying not to become bitter, I was praying all the time. I was leaning on Jesus. In fact, I felt like I was getting closer to him, because every day when she would say these things again, I had to ask Jesus for help to forgive right there in that moment. And I've also seen Christians who are growing in forgiveness, and wow, those are the Christians that so often I'm just like, I see Jesus in you. You're a living expression of Jesus Christ. And so when the Catechism talks about this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, it says, it puts this rephrasing of the prayer on our lips. It says, Heavenly Father, forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace at work in us, to forgive our neighbors. Back in May of 1998, I took an airline flight from Reno, Nevada to Grand Rapids, Michigan. Las Vegas, Nevada, but I think it was Reno. And my seatmate, we got on the plane right around 11 o'clock at night. My seatmate was this Hispanic immigrant named Michael, and he was like the most fascinating person I've ever talked to on an airplane. And almost any time. He was just so fascinating, told so many interesting stories. And at one point, the airline pilot, I don't know, Tim, if you ever do this, but the airline pilot, in this case, he was like, now we are flying over Wyoming. And Michael said, kind of in a Forrest Gumpy type of way, he said, I remember my first job in Wyoming. And I said, well, you know, tell me about it. And he says, it turns out, he told me the story, and it turns out that in the early 90s, he was working in an oil drilling job, but in order for him to get that job, he had to live out of his car. Because he couldn't afford, you know, any apartments. And so he was living out of his old beaten up car, and he received permission to park his car on the property of his employer. Well, one night some police officers see this parked car that is in their mind illegally parked, and they knock on his windows. They tell him to move along, and Michael didn't really have much command of English at that time. And so he didn't quite understand, but he also was like, this is the only place I have received permission to park. And so Michael stayed put. He kind of drove off, but then he drove right back. Well, a few hours later, the cops on their, you know, rounds, they came back and they saw that he was still there, and they knocked out the window of his car. They dragged him out of the car. They beat him up in a vicious way. He said he had bruises all over his body, his, you know, black eyes, and it was like one of those police brutality videos. Then they threw him in jail. He said it was a nightmare. The next morning, the wife of Michael's employer bailed him out, and she explained to the cops that Michael did have permission to sleep there, and she said, "Why don't you talk to us about it? He's working for us, and you should have asked us about it." And so the police let him go. Well, it turns out the wife of Michael's employer had a sister, and that sister was married to the cop who had beat him up. And Michael said, on Christmas, they invite me and the cop and the family for a huge Christmas meal. And so I see this man who had hit me, and we're sitting at the same table, and they're putting this big ham sitting on the table, and I'm passing the ham to this man, and we're all eating together. And then he said, after the meal, the cop came back up to me, and he said, what I did to you a couple of months ago, that was wrong. I thought you were a troublemaker. I didn't take time to really figure out your story, and so I beat you up. It was wrong, but you're a good guy. I just want to say I'm sorry to you. And then there was like a long pause, and I looked at Michael, I could tell he was just remembering that whole event. He was back there at that Christmas table in Wyoming, but I was also getting impatient. So eventually I was like, Michael, what happened? What did you do? Did you forgive him? It must have been a struggle. Did you, you know, walk out of the house yelling? What did you do? And then he kind of laughed at me, like I was a sort of a dumb American, and maybe I was. He just kind of laughed at me, and like it was the most obvious thing in the world for what a Christian would do at such a time. He laughed because he thought this pastor should know this basic fact. He laughed as someone who was right there before me, coming alive to love and joy and bubbling over with it. And it's like, and then he said, you know, Rob, I forgave. I forgive so that I live. I forgive so that I live. And really, that's what it all boils down to. That's how things work in the kingdom of God. We forgive others so that we can live in the abundance of the Father's grace and mercy, not earning it, but just that's what's coming to us, and we receive it, and then we pass it on and we extend it to others. Forgiving those who wrong us, that's a sign that we belong to grace, that we belong to the Heavenly Father's family. It's a sign that Christ crucified and his mind is alive in us. His thoughts are alive in us. That we're coming alive to his gracious way of doing things. And again, it's not easy. But he can help us do it. He can help us forgive when people even do what they did to Michael and bash us. And so, just want to invite you to think of that laugh. Think of that bright face. Think of that truth that all of us, we forgive so that we live. It's exactly what Jesus said when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to acknowledge that there are some people here who, well, every one of us have been hurt. Every one of us have been sinned against. And Lord, as someone who's just been sinned against in pretty regular ways, I can still think about those times and it feels really hard. But I know there are people here who've been sinned against in way harder ways. But I do pray by the power of your Spirit that you'll help them to say, pray this whole petition. Not just the forgive us our debts part, but also the part after the as. The forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Help us to pray that part too, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing our last song with us?